John chapter 7. Guys,
it's a good book, you know.
Yeah. We're only doing a few verses tonight, but there's a lot packed in here. So we'll read and get into it a little bit. John 7, verses 37 through 39. Brad, why don't I just have you read all those? John 7, 37 through 39. Boom it out. So.
All right. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified."
Okay. So, guys, what feast are we talking about here again? The last day, the great day of the feast. What feast was this? We've been over, guys.
Oh,
thank you. I was going to say, hey, I am going to be a little tough on you. Even if you haven't been in my group, I know we've been over this multiple weeks in a row. Okay? This is Feast of Booths, right? Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody remember that? Mr. Simpson has been doing stuff on the board Sunday morning. There's a lot in there. Okay? There's a lot there. But there are three big ones that you guys should for sure know. Passover? Remember Passover? They came out of Egypt. Jesus was crucified. Passover? Remember Pentecost? Pentecost, the first fruits of the harvest? Okay? That's the day the church started on. First spiritual fruits. And then there's Feast of Booths, which was the end of the harvest. And they would be in this, they would live in these tabernacles, okay, these little tents, okay, for this period of time, for this week. So during on this feast, if you remember, the setting of John 7, so the reason I'm being tough is I want you to lock that in. John 7 is the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody got it? Lock it in. All right, great. I hope some of you are in my group next week. So, on the last day, right, of this feast, and so if you remember the setting, when it starts, Jesus wasn't, he was nowhere to be found, right? Because he was going up in secret. So nobody sees him. In the middle of the week, in the middle of that feast, that's when Jesus makes his first appearance. So, they're out to get him. They want to kill him. But he isn't there when they expect it, and by the time he's there, he's beat him to the punch, and now all the crowds are listening to him, and they can't really do anything about it. So, that's from the middle of the week forward. So Jesus is, again, still speaking here on the last day of the feast. Then he makes this amazing statement. He says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Guys, do you think spiritual people, even if you're not, I mean, obviously nobody could be a true Christian yet, but even if you weren't a disciple of Christ yet, if you're spiritually interested, do you think this might ring a little something with you? If anyone's thirsty. Let me ask you, before you were a Christian, were you thirsty for something?
True.
Weren't you looking for something? You understood what life had outside of Christ. You could never be satisfied. Book of Isaiah, chapter 55, says, "Oh, everyone who is thirsty, let him come to me." I'm mixing these words and those of Jesus here. Let's flip back there. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Levi, would you read those and boom them out? Isaiah 55, 1 through 3.
"Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David.
It is a prophecy from the Old Testament. You're thirsty, you come. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, anybody, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for what?
Righteousness.
He said, he shall be satisfied. God is looking for a certain kind of person. I mean, the message that Jesus died for the world. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But when Jesus died for the world, he knows there's a certain kind of person that he wants to have a relationship with, and that's somebody who knows they want to have a relationship with him. Initially, we might not have been able to put our finger on it, but we were hungry. We were hungering, and we were thirsting for life. We wanted righteousness. We wanted that relationship with God. And so when Jesus is making this statement, anybody who's spiritually interested, they're listening. Okay? We'll come back to John 4 in a little bit, but you guys, I'm just going to throw this in. This is pretty similar to a conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that? He asked her for a drink of water. And then he says, hey, if you would know who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink. He's talking about something that is going to satisfy. And so we'll go through this a little bit. And I just find it interesting, guys. If you consider this, the time Jesus is saying this, can anybody fully wrap their mind around what he's talking about? We think about and we teach people this, and it's true. When's the actual break between Old Testament and New Testament? Yeah, I'll give you that. He said Pentecost. Our Old Testament stops the end of Malachi, right? And our New Testament starts at Matthew. 430 years in between there, okay? The silent years. But the New Covenant really couldn't take effect until following Jesus' death, right? Hebrews 9, 6, and 7, it can't take effect until the one who made it dies. If you follow it through and see when the terms of that will were given, that's going to put you to Pentecost. So
you're talking about when he made propitiation by sprinkling his blood in heaven.
Yeah, and that was at his ascension. Right? So, where was I going with that?
When the New Covenant, Old Covenant.
Old Covenant, New Covenant. So, the New Covenant wasn't yet in effect here. But Jesus, guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I would still put, if I was the guy who was compiling the scriptures, I'd still put them in the New Testament. Because these are New Testament teachings, aren't they? You think about the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people couldn't fully grasp it, but those are New Testament teachings. We look back and we see what Jesus was talking about. He even tells us here in verse 39 what Jesus was really talking about. This he spoke when he's talking about rivers of living water. Okay, well, when Jesus is talking about rivers of living water, what's he talking about? I won't put you're not. I thought you might know off the top of your head. I'm not going to put you too much on the spot. You're not even a Christian yet. Hey, I won't call you guys out by name. I'm not that mean. Anybody over there want to volunteer? Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit. Okay? In verse 39, he tells us this he spoke of the Spirit. Could anybody in that time yet understand really about the Holy Spirit? John even tells you. Okay. You did some work today, man. I saw that hand come out and distracted me. That's pretty good. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit wasn't yet given, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Nobody could really grasp that at the time. But looking back on it, I think we get the full impact of that. Remember when Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3? He must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get it, so Jesus clarified it. He must be born of what? Water and the Spirit. Okay. Could Nicodemus really get that? Not then. Okay. But in a few years, it was going to be crystal clear. Okay. 6 months after this feast, guys, it's going to be clear what Jesus is talking about when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. He tells them to repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and what?
To receive the Holy Spirit.
You may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What I think is cool about this too is here in 38 it says, from his innermost being Amen. Shall flow the spirits of Christ, actually. And this is during the booths, right?
Yep.
So, a booth is what? Compared to a tabernacle-like?
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
So, and who's the tabernacle these days, right?
Yeah, that's a great point, Brad.
Yeah.
Did you guys catch that? This is the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. The Spirit lives within us. We're the tabernacle now, aren't we? It's going to be from his innermost beings, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's an excellent point. That's really cool. Okay, so these rivers of living water, we know that's talking about the Holy Spirit. But guys, I want to encourage you on this. When you get a really clear explanation like this. There's a whole part of the Bible now that's going to open up to you as to what it's talking about that you wouldn't have known before. Let me give you just one Old Testament one and one New Testament one. Go back to Isaiah. It's all over the place in the Old Testament, guys, and I'm not sure I'm going to do justice to this in the time we got allotted tonight, but Isaiah 35, one of my favorite chapters. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but if you get interested, go back and read this whole chapter. It's cool. Isaiah 35. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Julie, will you read those?
But the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The water will break forth in the wilderness, and the streams end. Thereby, scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals is its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it.
Okay, notice this, guys. Waters are going to break forth in the wilderness. Streams. In the Arabah, in the desert. The scorched land is going to become a pool. And the thirsty ground springs of water. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the new covenant. When the Holy Spirit is living in us. That this roadway there, this highway, what's it called? The highway of what? Holiness. What's the first name of the Spirit? Holy Spirit. This is talking about the new covenant when we are indwelt by the Spirit. There's all sorts of stuff like that in the Old Testament that all of a sudden now when Jesus says this, you know what this is prophecy, what this is a prophecy of. Pretty cool, isn't it? Go to Acts chapter 3. I know most of us are pretty familiar with Acts 2:38. Okay, we became Christians and we went and did a little target shooting and got out our axe, and then we got out our 238s, and we, you know, did some firing away. So most of us have done some practicing on that. Okay, we got that down. But so I'm not going to spend time. I already mentioned it earlier. But let's look at Acts 3:19. This message that Peter preaches in Acts 3, verse 19. Raj, would you get that one?
Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
Okay. Hey, repent matches up with repent from Acts 2:38, doesn't it? Repent and return. Okay. You follow through on turn in the scriptures. That matches up with being immersed. Okay. That your sins may be wiped away. That matches up with for the forgiveness of sins. What does times of refreshing match up with? Okay, that's true from Acts 2:38. Repent. Okay, return, be immersed. For the forgiveness of your sins, that your sins may be wiped away. Times of refreshing matches up with what? Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Hey, times of refreshing. That sounds like springs of water, doesn't it? So there's a whole lot of passages, guys, that once you understand this, you can get the full meaning out of them now. Pretty cool. I'm thankful for the way the Lord has this in laid in there. Now, it's not just about head knowledge, though. It's not just about, hey, okay, yeah, I get it. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's think about this. Jesus promises the abundant life through the Spirit. It says, from his innermost being shall flow these rivers of living water. Guys, this isn't talking about the immersion with the Spirit that the apostles got. It came down from heaven. This isn't talking about the gifts of the Spirit that was given to laying on the apostles' hands. This is talking about the indwelling Spirit, right? From his innermost being, from way down inside. Does God care about our inner man? That's what I wanted to say. Say that louder, Raj.
That's all he cares about.
That's all he cares about. God never cared about the external. The big physical temple, $1 billion+ thing. God says, what kind of house are you going to build for me? I'm looking for somebody. I want a place to live. I want somebody who's humble. I want somebody who's contrite of spirit. I want somebody who trembles at my word. God cares about the inner man. We can think about the passage that Josh preached through recently from 1 Peter chapter 3 about wives. And it says there, what? Let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's all God cares about. Men, women, God cares about what's inside. The external. So much of religion is all about the external. Do this, don't do this, put on your right show, make sure you dress right and say the right stuff around the right people. And who cares? I mean, the external stuff, Jesus says, let's cleanse the inside of the cup and of the dish, and the outside will become clean. The whole religious world has this thing upside down. They're trying to work it from the outside in. And like Roger said, all God cares about is the inner man. That's what's going to live forever. That's what's either going to heaven or hell. All the other stuff's going to be shed. It's going to be gone. Sometimes a motivating thing to me, I just think about it, is I want my inner man to be worthy of that body of glory. God is working on our inner man. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. I know I get a little passionate about this, but I just challenge you guys to think with me. What can you do on your own? What can you do without the help of the Holy Spirit? What can you do to strengthen that inner man by yourself?
same word.
Well, that's true for us who are Christians. But let's just talk about this for a second, okay, real quick. What people who are outside of Christ, do they try to make changes on their inside? They do. Okay. And there's things they can change, but they can't change the inner man. The scripture talks about, for us, says though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, right? You're going to find that inner man. Like Roger said, that's all God cares about. It shows up a lot. The outer man, for us as a Christian, is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. You know what, for the non-Christian? The outer man's decaying, and the inner man is decaying. You know them, I know them. They get more rotten the older they get. Sometimes they run out of energy to do all the rotten stuff they want to. But they get worse. You know. I mean, Grandpa did not die a better man. He got worse. People can change stuff. People go to AA and they quit drinking. But they have a name for that. It's called the dry drunk. You can't change who you are by yourself. The Holy Spirit, we need His help. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Aren't you thankful for that? Do we understand all the ways that it happens? Well, I'm going to jump back to you. So Levi, yeah, ultimately we as Christians, we're going to be in the Word. That's a part of our part, renewing process. Okay?
In the assemblies.
And hitting the assemblies. And Bible, Wednesday night Bible studies, that kind of stuff. But are there people who aren't Christians who read their Bible? And they can make some changes, can't they? Because the Word itself will make some changes. But what they can't do is they can never make the change of their inner man to be like Christ. You ever wonder why one of the predominant doctrines out there is that you're just a sinner and you're always going to just be a sinner? It's because that's their experience. They know. Their inner man isn't being strengthened. Their inner man isn't being changed from glory to glory. There's tons of scripture, guys, we can hit on this. I get excited about it, but we'll just read Ephesians 3.
So, Luke, could you just say I've always wanted to know, what does that mean, from glory to glory?
You and I will talk about that.
Alright.
Okay? Well, and I'm happy to bring it up a little more sometime, but I just don't have time.
Okay.
I told all the guys, hey, page 1, just hit the high points to get through, because page 2 is. We're like the first part through page 1, hardly. We're not even close to being through page 1, so we got to get with it. Ephesians 3, 16. Don't worry, I've run some stuff from page 2 into it.
That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man.
We're strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, from His innermost beings. You see how consistent the scripture is? Now, some people say, hey, how does that happen? Guys, I don't know completely the way that happens. I can't figure out how a spring can come up from the ground continually and be there and flow into this. You guys ever seen the giant springs at Great Falls? Pretty cool. It's like the shortest river in the world because it like goes for 50 yards or something and then joins the Missouri. Okay. But how's that spring just keep coming up? I don't know. But it does. I don't know all the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our life. But I know what Jesus says is true. From our innermost being flow these rivers of living water. I have analogies, but they're just physical analogies. Somebody can go. You can work out. You can work out. But if you're not on the juice, let's put it that way, you're gonna have limited results. And he was like, what? Are you promoting steroids? It's for analogy only. I was like, what are you talking about? That's a bad analogy. But the reason I'm going to bring it up, the reason I kind of use it is because most people don't have access to that. It's illegal, right? But if you're on that stuff, okay, if all you do is take the juice and you don't go work out, you're not. You're just going to be a fat, juiced guy, right? And angry. I'm not talking about all the bad side effects here. Just work with me here. Okay? But if you go and work out consistently, you can make some changes. But you're not going to be the same as the guy who's working out and being juiced. Okay? There's a difference. Well, hey, guys, the Holy Spirit, that's illegal to the world. You don't get to get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given. Okay. God gives the Spirit to us. So when we read our Bibles, when we pray, the Spirit is strengthening us in the inner man. You understand that? It's not something that you can always quantify, but you know it's true. You know it first because Jesus said it. And then you notice it second because you actually start having fruit of the Spirit in your life. There are things, guys. There are some... Well, yeah, we get to go 5 minutes over. There are things as a Christian that I've set out in my life to change. I know, okay, this is a bad habit. This is a deed of the flesh. I want to replace it with something spiritual. So I've set my mind to do that. But there's a whole lot of things in my life that I haven't gone out of my way, like, I'm going to go fix this. But over time, these rivers of living water, they make that barren, dry, desert land, stuff starts growing green. You see what I'm saying? It's like fruit of the Spirit is natural, coming from if you have the Spirit inside of you. That's why Romans 8 will say, hey, those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I don't know if you guys remember, I preached on that one day, that the test there isn't whether or not you've been immersed. You know a person can't get the Holy Spirit without being immersed. But the ultimate test isn't whether or not you hit a tank of water. The ultimate test is whether or not you've got rivers of living water flowing out of you. Aren't you thankful for the Spirit, the promised Spirit? Those who believed in Christ were to receive. This is real stuff, isn't it? Can anybody quickly... I want to ask this. Get through page 2 quickly. Let's go back to John 7. Let me ask you guys this. I know I'm doing most of the talking tonight. I get a little carried away and sometimes I quit teaching and start preaching, I know. But does this make sense? Is it registering with it? Is everybody thinking about what it means to have the Holy Spirit inside of you? What a blessing that is. You can't change your inner man by yourself. When the Spirit lives inside of you, the inner man is being changed. That's a really, really, really big deal. Alright, John 7. Just want you to notice the first words in red there in verse 37. The first three words. Talia, would you read those? And I know you're a sweet young lady. Can you kind of boom it out for me? The first three words in red of verse 37.
If anyone is thirsty.
That's more than three. So try it again. Just do three.
If anyone is.
Oh, Mine is if any man. Mine has three words there, but okay. If anyone, or if any, yeah, that one I understand the new, but okay. If any man, okay, this guys, this wasn't going to be just for the Jews, was it? Do you see how Jesus is laying stuff in there? Because the great mystery of the Old Testament, the clues were hidden in there, but it wasn't revealed to the New Testament, is the Holy Spirit is going to be for the Gentiles too. You guys remember way back the promise God made to Abraham? In you all the what of the earth shall be blessed? All the nations. All the one time he says families and one time he says nations. This is going to be for everybody. People think of Abraham as the father of the Jews. Yeah, he was, physically. But that's not where God was going with this. I mean, that wasn't the end goal, was it? In you, all the families, all the nations are going to be blessed. That's going to be through Christ, His Spirit. When Jesus was in the flesh, He came, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of
Israel.
John chapter 12, these Greeks start seeking out Jesus. They're coming to find Him. Jesus says, now the Son of Man, now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus saying, ooh, the next step is going to reach the Gentiles through the Spirit, guys. That's the mystery of the Old Testament. I just want to show you a couple quick passages here in the New. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Any of you ever read a mystery? I always kind of enjoyed them. And a good mystery writer is able to put clues in there. You know, depending on the level of the mystery, if you're reading Nancy Drew or something, it's not that tough to figure it out, right? I mean, the clues are in there. You know, but maybe some of the more advanced ones, the clues are in there and you can't see it, you can't figure it out ahead of time, but when it's done, it's like, oh yeah, okay. The author knew. That story was completed in the author's mind before they ever started it. As the author of this, the story was completed in his mind before he ever started it, in terms of time. God knew where he was going. And so, it shouldn't surprise us that in that Old Testament, there's going to be these clues that the Holy Spirit's going to be for everybody. But they're going to be hidden in a way that nobody can figure it out, especially not the enemy. Because how smart is Satan?
Pretty smart.
Crafty is the word the scripture uses in the Old Testament. Early on, nobody craftier, right? And then the New Testament talks about the schemes of the devil. Satan's plenty sharp. So God had to put this stuff in there. That looking back on it, we could see, hey, this is where he was going all along. But ahead of time, the clues are there, and Satan can't figure it out. Pretty awesome God that we serve.
Satan can't see into the future, right?
Correct. Correct. Colossians chapter 1. Just read verses 25 through 27. Lane, I know you're a sweet young lady. Can you try to boom it out? Colossians 1, 25 through 27.
Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Notice this, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Later on he says Christ himself in chapter 2. Most people think of Christ and they stop at the cross or they stop at the resurrection. But he tells you from chapter 1, Christ is Christ in you. And this notice is going to be for the Gentiles. I challenge you, look up mystery in the New Testament. By the time this is talking about the Holy Spirit, he's very clear. The revelation of this mystery is that this is going to be for the Gentiles as well. So just a couple in closing, guys. Let's go back to a couple Old Testament passages. A couple of my favorites. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. You guys ever get tired out? I do. I do sometimes. You know, it's like, okay. And maybe sometimes you feel like, man, I just don't know if I got any more to give. You know what? There's a promise here. From the scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You aren't going to run out. The spring isn't going to go dry. Now, if you're trying to do it by your own power, you can run out, right? But the Lord's resources are endless, guys. His supply is not going to go empty. You know, here at the building here, we got the cistern. Okay? Matter of fact, it's probably time for me to check and make sure we got some still water in the tank. But that tank runs out. One time, I let that thing run all the way out, and the pump quit working and everything as a result of it. I mean, it was a safety shutoff and stuff. I had to get Josh Cole to come help me get it, you know, primed back up and running. But, you know, stuff here, it runs out. We're not a cistern. This is spring. And the picture from the book of Ezekiel, this is one of my favorites. This motivates me, guys, to take the next step. This motivates me to give of myself one more time because of the promises of who the Holy Spirit is. And I just love this picture from Ezekiel 47. Does anybody have a little heading over chapter 47 in the Bible? Water from the temple. Brad pointed this out earlier. Who's the temple now? We are, right? So check this out. Okay. Elizabeth, would you read verses 1 through 3 of Ezekiel 47?
Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate, by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, he led me through the water reaching ankles.
Okay, question for you guys. Verse 2, how does this water start out? It's a trickle. Verse 3, what do we got? Water reaching where? The ankles. That's a little more than a trickle, isn't it? Okay, verse 4. Raina, would you read verse 4?
Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins.
So the further away you go, 1,000 cubits out, so when it first comes out it's a trickle. You go 1,000 cubits out and it's here. Another 1,000 cubits out and it's here. Another 1,000 cubits out and it's here. And then what? Verse 5, Chris. Sorry, Tyler. I'm skipping you, man.
Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded.
Forded, right? This isn't something you can cross. You aren't going to walk across this river. This thing is flowing deep. Anybody else get a little picture here? Do you have to worry about running out?
Nope. It's a good question. I thought this. Thinking my way through this, thinking about when I was a new Christian and even sometimes when I walk now. And I know when you first are immersed, it's not like you don't automatically feel different. And sometimes even in your walk now, you don't just feel like you're fueled by this extreme fire. Unless, maybe, it's safe to say that the Holy Spirit is fueled by faith. And the more faith we have, the more power we have.
Exactly. That it's certainly connected with faith. And so there are a couple things. I'm glad you brought that up. Because when we first become a Christian, you see, this isn't about feelings. But we do understand and we believe what Jesus says, right? And so, and early on, guys, we try. And I think, particularly as new Christians, lots of times we try it so hard, but we don't know how to tap into God's source. So lots of times we're still opening the valve from our cistern and it runs dry, right? And maybe even sometimes older Christians, we can do that. But even think about this. The longer you've been a Christian, can you look back and see you have a lot more fruit of the Spirit in your life? You have a lot. The inner man is not decaying. The inner man is growing. You're better now. You're more effective for the Lord now. You have more fruit in your life now. The way you're able to communicate Christ to people in your thoughts and words and actions is better. The further this goes, the more you got. In that sense. I mean, God gives us the Spirit, His entirety. But the more we use Him and rely upon Him and are led by Him, and the better this... Does that make sense? The more we have.
So,
but it's very much faith. You can't... Like I say, it's not something you can quantify. It's not something you can necessarily feel. Although, there's certainly feelings of life that do come from being led by the Spirit. But... It is a faith issue, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Hey, thanks for your attention, guys. I hope you enjoyed this tonight.